ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
And welcome to ISKCON of Silicon Valley. We just visited a community up in Sacramento and arrived just moments ago after having spent yesterday and this morning there. And there's a vibrant community of devotees who are practicing Krishna consciousness in that area. Really, we saw that anywhere the devotees come together and practice Krishna consciousness, especially hearing and chanting together, and naturally the devotees feel the spiritual energy which comes from the chanting process and hearing from Srimad Bhagavatam and association. This is what's most needed in this world because there's a resistance that comes naturally in the senses as we interact with the world that is pulling me towards the sense objects. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yehi samsparshaja bhoga dukha yonaya evate adyantavanta kunteya na teshu ramate bhuta. That it's natural for the living entity to interact with the material world, but that it doesn't bring about the kind of pleasure that he or she is looking for, but actually brings more unhappiness, dukkha. And therefore, he says an intelligent person looks at this situation and doesn't participate with the senses and the sense objects, but it's not altogether possible to just stop engaging in sense interactions because we have senses and we live in a world. And the idea that one could pull back from that is not reasonable. However, Krishna consciousness means to use the senses for a higher purpose in dedication. And in that way, the senses become purified and actually satisfied. So there are three paths described in the Vedic scriptures. One is the path of renunciation. Another is the path of enjoyment. And the path of devotional service is the path of dedication. In renunciation, there's an artificiality because, as the example Srila Prabhupada used to give, if I walk into the Bank of America and I boldly declare that I renounce this bank, people will consider my declaration to be ludicrous because I don't own the bank. And this is compared to this idea of renunciation, that I renounce the world because it's not mine to renounce. And then there's the path of enjoyment. Sometimes we see that there's a drive to be comfortable in the world. Well, nothing wrong with comfort, but to amass wealth or simply to find the ways in which one can avoid misery and try to enjoy as much as possible also doesn't work out well because there's a lot of interference in that process. For instance, trying to enjoy, I might get the opposite result because I don't know how to enjoy in this world. And naturally, whatever kind of enjoyment I take, there's a limit to it. For instance, with eating, there's only so much you can eat before you don't want to eat anymore. And people who try to enjoy intoxication notice that as they take intoxication, they develop a tolerance to it, so they have to take more and more until they drop dead because the body can't handle it anymore. Material sense enjoyment has its limitations on all levels. So these two paths one might rule out through deliberation, but then ask them, what should we do? So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught that there's the path of dedication, and that is using one's life for a higher purpose in service. This selfless service means understanding that Krishna is the source of everything. As he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. That he is the divine source of everything. And by directing one's service towards the original divine source, and the one who is declared in the Upanishads to be the owner of everything and the controller of everything, then one naturally feels aligned, and there's satisfaction that is beyond what one can get from trying to enjoy the things of this world or line things up so that one can live a so-called comfortable life. And it doesn't have the torture of renunciation, that is, mean giving up all kinds of things for the sake of not engaging them or not becoming entangled by them. But it satisfies both needs, to be active, which Krishna says in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita is the nature of the living entity anyway. Nahi kashchit shanamapi jatu tishchat yakarma krit karyate hyavasha karma sarva prakriti jayargunai. He assures us that we're always active, and you can notice this, that even when you sleep, you're active, because you're moving around in dreams, trying to avoid a tiger or building an empire or something. And this is the nature that the living entity is always endeavoring for something and moving. So that natural force of the living entity can be engaged. And the best way to engage that is in service to our original divine source. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught that that divine source is personal. He described that there are three aspects to the absolute truth. The absolute truth, of course, encompasses everything. That's why it's called the absolute. Advaya Gyan Tattva, the truth means he includes everything. But there are three features of the absolute truth. And this is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. First canto, second chapter, 11th verse, where it says, Vedanti tat tatvavidas tatvam yaj gyanamadvayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. That absolute truth is described as Brahman. That means the expansive energy of the Lord, which is described also in other scriptures using analogy. For instance, the Vishnu Purana says, Eka desha stitasya agnir jochna vishtananiyata parasya brahmana shaktis tateda makilam jagat. This example from the Vishnu Purana says, just like when you have the sun, you'll notice that from that one source, heat and light is pervasive all over the universe. Eka desha stitasya agnir. Or from a fire, you get heat and light that pervades from the fire. It's the energy of the fire. So in a similar way, the Supreme Absolute Truth, our divine source, expands his energies unlimitedly all over the universe. And that impersonal energy is called Brahman. And everything's created by Brahman. You might say, how does that happen? And I might then say, well, everything you ate today is sun energy transformed. For instance, if you had a plum, anyone? Peach? Banana? Samosa? Carrot? Chapati? Rice? It all came from the sun. It simply transformed energy of the sun. As the sun manifests, puts its energy, but there's an engineering feat. Krishna's built this into the universe that the plants pick up the energy and they transform it into various kinds of fruits, flowers. Animals eat that. And it manifests in various ways. So Brahman also, yasya prabha prabhabhato jagadam nakoti koti shushesha vasudari vibhuti binam tad brahma nishkalam anantam ashesha bhutam govindam adi purushamtam aham vajami. Manifests the varieties all over the universe. So this Brahman energy of the Lord can be perceived by those who go deeply within the realm of concentration on this impersonal feature of the Lord. And the second feature of the Lord is called the Paramatma. And that is that, don't be startled, but God sitting in your heart right now. It actually resides there. This is mentioned in various places. For instance, starting in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matak smitir gyanam apoham cha, that I am situated in the heart of every living entity. And from me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Prabhupada says in one of his purports in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that you can notice this for yourself if you're a little bit introspective. You might note that intelligence comes to you much like the instruction of a father to a child. Father is giving instruction to a child saying, I think you shouldn't put your hand on the fire. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the heart is also extending intelligence according to the desire of the living entity into the mental system of the jiva, or the living entity, within the body. This is a localized feature. And then the third is called Bhagavan. Bhagavan means the personality from whom everything else emanates. And this is the basis of all the other features, because they all emanate from this original Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I am the source of and the basis for Brahman and for Paramatma. They all expand from me. Therefore, when one understands the various features of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and understands the source of all of them, one might then place one's attention on the Supreme. And this is what's recommended in the Bhagavad Gita. This is real yoga. Vyavasayatmika buddhir ekeha kurunandana. That if you understand that the source of everything is Krishna, not only that, he's unlimitedly beautiful, charming in all ways, and you place your attention on Krishna, especially through service, then naturally all of your other needs in life and hopes for satisfaction will be fulfilled by that connection. And the best way to remain in contact with Bhagavan is by repeating his names. This is the doctrine that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught. This is a very portable system. You don't have to have much paraphernalia. As luckily, we're born with it. We have a tongue and two ears. Check and see. Yeah, you forget, right? You forget that you actually get these things as a gift when you're born. But you'll notice that you have a tongue and two ears. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, the author says, note in the world that there are a lot of other living entities that have tongues that can't use them to chant. And like dogs have tongues, cats have tongues. What else? Snakes have tongues, forked tongues. Frogs have tongues. Who? Lizards? We're dwelling on reptiles here. What else? Tiger, zebra, mongoose, cow. They all have tongues, but they can't use it to express their gratitude and their worship for the Supreme. Well, this is a huge boon, because as a human being, you can use your tongue to glorify God. And according to the Vedic Shastra, this is the very central point of yoga. It's where it all begins. So the Padma Purana says, Atashri Krishna Amadi Nabhaved Graham Indriye Sevam Mukhi Jivado Swayam Eva Spuratyada. This is revolutionary, but listen, I think you'll appreciate it. It says that yoga begins with the tongue. And when you use your tongue in seva, by seva I mean service, when you use your tongue to serve God, then he'll reveal himself to you. That is, Bhagavan will reveal himself to you in fullness. So one of the best services that you can do, or the best service that you can do, remarkably, is repeat the name of God. This is a kind of worship, and you can take it with you wherever you go. and you can chant it at any time in any place. There's no rule that says there are certain places you can chant and other places you can't. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in a poem that he spoke and is recorded in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, said, Nam Nam Akari Bahuda Nija Sarva Shaktis Tatrarpita Niyamahita Smarane Inakala Etadrishi Tava Kripa Bhagavan Mamapi Durdaiva Midrisha Mihajani Nanuragaha. Profound statement. He said that there are many names of God, and in all of them, the Lord has invested all of his personal transcendental energies. And I want you to think about that for a second. Oftentimes people say, can you show me God? Has anyone ever asked you that? Can you prove there's God? And first thing you have to ask, what will you accept as proof? And what power do you have to see? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you can, through the chanting of the holy name, come directly in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself through repeating his name. See, this is the doctrine of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's very universally applicable because anyone can chant names of God and then be close to him. There's an example that we might be able to appreciate about it in relationship to our own name. For instance, if you get somebody's name, then it's a lot easier to find out everything about them, right? I mean, especially nowadays, somebody gets your name, they can look you up. So that's that guy. So the name, it's connected to the person. And then there's, as one of the great teachers of the science of bhakti, Haridas Thakur said, that in this science of chanting the name of God, repeating the name of God, there are primary names and secondary names. So the primary names are names that are very intimate. For instance, all of you probably have more than one first name. I'm guessing. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Like, where did you get these other names? Let's say you got one when you were born. It's on your birth certificate, right? Have you seen it on your birth certificate? You should demand proof. You have it? She'll show it to you. Okay, and besides your legal name, do you have any other names that your brother calls you? Or your family calls you? Your mom calls you? What does your mom call you? Beta? And beta means?
Son.
Okay, beta. Any other names? Well, I'll just put him on the spot. Does anybody have any nicknames? Yes?
Manny.
Manny? Who said Manny? Okay, Manny. Many, many, many nicknames. Sometimes we don't want to say what they are, because somebody knows what your nickname is. He's like, oh, that's kind of like, you know. But it's very personal. Somebody who knows you well, like, you know, your best friend, or like your friends, they might call you a certain thing. And then there's your mother, father. They have a certain relationship with you. They might call you something sweet, beta. And then there's lovers, they call each other by, you know, all kinds of names, Shmoopy and this and that. So, Haridas Thakur said, God is a person, and he has unlimited names, and according to who's calling him by those particular names, they're known as primary or secondary. Those that are spoken about him in relationship to his intimate association with his devotees, like Yashoda Nandana, everyone say.
Yashoda.
This is a name that means he's the son of Yashoda. I mean, that's really kind of intimate. Even in the world, if you study world religion and you talk about the ways in which people have relationships with God, you'll see, well, there's a relationship with the Son of God. Christianity, there's a lot of this. And then there's ideas about, you know, the Holy Ghost. And then there's ideas about just being a servant of God, but it's a little nondescript about who you're actually serving or how to serve. Maybe it's more like serving humanity to serve God. And although, you know, in some traditions, there are ideas like there's bridal mysticism in Christianity where there's this idea of, you know, a more intimate kind of a connection with God and more esoteric teachings. But it's all about our relationship one way or the other. And the more defined that relationship is by having clear knowledge about who the Supreme Personality of God it is, how we have a relationship with Him, and how that relationship is enacted. How is it carried out? In other words, what kind of things could you do in your day, if you live in Fremont, for example, to actually express your service to God and your connection with Him? What could you actually do? Is there a way to do that? Not living in an especially holy place, is there a way that you could be connected with Him? And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says yes, through bhakti yoga. So one of the ways in which one does that is by repeating the primary names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So just saying the name. So for instance, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And this mantra has the names Hare, Krishna, Rama. And the name Hare has various meanings. That means the energy of the Lord. But when you look carefully, who is the energy of the Lord? That's an interesting question, because oftentimes we think of the energy as being impersonal. But in the spiritual world, everything's personal. So the energy of the Lord in the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy is Radharani, or Krishna's most intimate consort. So that's kind of esoteric. But it's there within the name, Hare. So when we say Hare, we're actually referring to Krishna's most intimate of associates. And then Krishna, the name Krishna, is the energetic, that from whom everything else emanates. And again, there's no difference between the name and the named. This is mentioned by the poet, well, not just a poet, he was a great teacher of bhakti, but also he wrote many poems, and he said, Vacham vachakamityu deity, bhavato nama swarupa dvayam, Rupa Goswami. He said that there's no difference between the name and the named. But then he said, oh, but there is a difference. And this is very subtle. But he said, actually, the name of Krishna is more merciful to us than even Krishna himself, if you can imagine such a thing. Because he says, the name is not different from Krishna, but the name also extends himself to us and will be with us anywhere, follow us anywhere, and will deliver us from the world if we just say the name. That's a little enticing, isn't it? You want to try it? Just say Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Uh-huh. Yeah, there was a young devotee, a very brilliant devotee, son of another brilliant devotee, born into the movement. And he grew up in a Gurukula kind of environment, and then he went off to high school, which was a little bit of an abrupt change for him. And he didn't want to get teased by his classmates, so he didn't use his devotional name, which was the name of Krishna. Name withheld for now. And so he was at school going under this alias, and somehow his mother, in one of the semesters, had sent in his name with his devotional name instead of using his cover-up name. And while he was sitting there for the roll call, his teacher was going down the list. You know, how do they still do that? And he'd go, present, here. And so it got to his name. And the teacher actually said his devotional name. And he sat there going, like, where'd that come from? at this time, he was also starting to kind of, because he didn't have the same kind of association that he had before, he was kind of getting a little distant from his practice of Krishna consciousness. And maybe there were some, you know, doubts sinking in, like, well, maybe the material world's not such a bad place after all, and so forth, which happens rather quickly when you're not in good association. So, but he heard that name, and it kind of shocked him, and he didn't say anything. And the teacher was a little bit confused, like, who is this? And then, another time, he was with his school friends, and they stopped home at his parents' house to get his jacket, because they were in the neighborhood, and it was getting cold. So he went inside. His friends were waiting on the porch or in the foyer of the house. And he went upstairs, got the jacket, and his mother called out to him in his devotional name and said, you know, okay, take care and be back at such and such a time, and used his name, his devotional name. So they got outside, the door closed, and his friend said, hey, what's up with the name? Is that what your parents call you? And he goes, yeah, you know. They said, his friend said, we kind of like that name better. Can we call you that too? And so he said, I guess so. And so then they started calling him that at school. And then people were asking him, so what does your name mean anyway? And where does this, you know, name come from? And tell us more about your life. Who are you? And little by little, he started divulging, like, who he was, what his lifestyle was, what his name meant, and he became kind of famous at school. People were coming to him, was like, listen, I'm having a problem at, you know, at home, and, like, can I ask you a few questions? Maybe you can help me out. So, one thing after another, and what he realized, his very powerful realization was that the name actually grabbed him and pulled him back. It was a very personal experience that he had received that name by Krishna's grace from the place he had been born in the family of devotees. And he had given himself to Krishna, and then he was drifting. And the name actually took him by the hand. It was kind of gentle the way the holy name brought him back, but guided him back in. No, a little more to the right. Okay, over here. Okay, gotcha. Back in. And so he saw how Krishna's name is fully active. In this way, Rupa Goswami is saying, actually, Krishna's name will follow us everywhere and remind us that actually, you do really want to be with me, and I'm here for you, I'm reaching out to you. This is why Rupa Goswami says the name is more powerful than the named, because he goes anywhere. And we know that because we take the name all kinds of places. We take this process of chanting Hare Krishna, and we take it to the streets even. And sometimes we'll chant in front of bars, things like that. I was once in Tokyo, and we went on a little Harinam. I think there were only three of us or something. I was distributing some Japanese books. One of them was Easy Journey to Other Planets. And we stopped on a little corner section to chant Krishna's names out loud so people could hear it. And there was a shop nearby. I didn't know what the shop was, but I saw this guy come out, and he had an apron on. And he was watching us really curiously. So I went over to him, and I showed him the book, The Easy Journey to Other Planets, in Japanese. And I talked to him a little bit, and he bought it. And then I looked inside. He walked back in. It was a butcher shop. And he was sitting back there amidst the carcasses and stuff. I won't get too graphic. I guess that was enough. And, you know, blood everywhere. I said I wouldn't do it, but I ain't doing it. And there he was, sitting behind his counter, big cleaver, and he's reading this book and listening to the holy name, really in written form. First he heard it outside, and then he saw the book, he picked it up, he went inside. Now the holy name entered his shop inside, and now it's entering his head because he's reading it. And once it gets in your head, you can't get it out. That's the problem. The gopi said that Krishna is like mango sap. Once he gets in, you can't get him out again. really hard. Even in the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when India was ruled by the Muslim rulers, they were hearing the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chant Hare Krishna, and they would come home and they'd complain to their superiors, and they say, these guys all day long, they're saying Hare, 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 Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And the Muslim ruler said, so they chant Hare Krishna because they're so-called Hindus, but why are you chanting Hare Krishna? And then they said, we can't stop. Once we heard it, we can't stop. There's another devotee I know as a longtime devotee, maybe 40 years, chanting Hare Krishna. He's Japanese. And he had, one day, he had been to the park. There's a park in Japan where everyone goes to let loose. They wear all kinds of crazy costumes. They pretend they're Elvis Presley. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. Because normally, Japan is a very conforming society. People wear the same kind of suits. They walk the same ways. And they need an outlet. So anyway, this is called Harajuku. And the boys used to go there and do Harinam, chant the holy names. So this one person was walking by, and he heard the Hare Krishna mantra. He was intoxicated at the time. He got on the train, and he was going home, but the mantra wouldn't come out of his head. So he went to the last train stop, and he got on a train and went back to Harajuku to find out what it was, why he couldn't get this mantra out of his head. And then, of course, he became a devotee. So the holy name extends himself to people everywhere, and then it gives a personal association through the power of the name. People become influenced, and they start to chant Hare Krishna and take up the practice of spiritual life. So this was the teaching of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that take advantage of this chanting. This is the main process. He had learned it from his guru, because when he took initiation, that is, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation into the Sampradaya, and he received the name and the process of chanting from his guru, Srila Ishvarapuri. And his guru told him a mantra from the Brihat Naradiya Purana. And the mantra says, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama Eva Kevalam, Kalau Nasteva, Nasteva Nasteva, Gatiranyata. That in the present age, which is called Kali, there's no other process that is effective except for chanting the holy name. And it says it three times. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took that instruction from his guru and he applied it. And then he taught that teaching to people. He taught that instruction to people all over India and got them chanting. And so in his sampradaya, those who are following Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the main focus of their practice is the repetition of the divine name of God. Does that make sense? Okay. Now today, outside, we have a special booth. And in this booth, you'll be able to sign up for our ongoing japa instruction. We have ongoing teachings of how to do the japa, the personal meditation, mantra meditation. You can sign up for any level that you'd like to sign up at so that you have a steady practice. And then you can check in with any of the mentors who are running the program. And then you can stair-step your way up to higher and higher levels of practice in the mantra meditation. And this would be definitely a kind of a serious spiritual practice that will help you, help yourself move up in the practice of bhakti yoga. That'll be right outside. Is that correct, Shraddha? Like before, is a tent? Yeah, there'll be a tent out there. And you can, if you dare, to go in that tent and meet some of the teachers in there, they'll take you through a lesson on how to chant the japa of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And then you can sign up, and you'll be on the list. And that's definitely a list you want to be on. As you'll notice it, once you sign up and you go home tonight, you'll be thinking, oh, I'm on this list. I better do my chanting, because when I come back, then I'd like to report that, you know, I actually did it. I did my homework. And then you could start at a very simple level, but then you'll notice some traction in your spiritual life. And now we'll take a couple of questions to expand the conversation. Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you. I was just wondering exactly what that verse from the Brihad Naradya Purana, what it's saying you need to chant in order to achieve, like what specifically cannot be achieved besides chanting?
Oh, you mean what other processes won't get you there?
No, what is the goal that it's talking about?
Oh, I see. Yes, well, the goal of chanting really is to develop love for Krishna. This was the stated goal by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He said, prema pumarto mahan. The ultimate goal for human beings is to develop love for God. So we all have a relationship with Krishna, but it's forgotten. I've neglected it, and it's something that needs to be revived. And the chanting will revive that. It's naturally there, but by hearing the name of Krishna and chanting it sincerely, then we'll reawaken that dormant love that we have in our heart for Krishna.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes, Prabhu, in the back. You can pass the mic back in the side pocket.
I got it to work.
Good.
So, for those of us who are still somewhat in the material world and confused, and we're faced with decisions of dilemma almost on a daily basis, whether it may be at work or at home, of what is the right thing for the people involved, what is the right thing for me. In difficult decisions of that sort, when we turn to the Bhagavad Gita or any of the other scriptures, it feels like it leaves you in a more confused state. Dive a little deeper on that, on how to travel from confusion to clarity?
That sounds like a good title of a book. Yeah, thank you for the point. This is natural state of affairs. You said anyone involved in the material world, but anywhere. Someone can be deeply involved in spiritual practice and they'll still be faced with difficult decisions. We're in a multi-dimensional universe, and there are incompatible energies which are at conflict here. And so, to answer your question, it's very similar in spiritual life to any discipline that you have. For instance, if you decide to play the violin, and you go to the store and just buy a violin, you might watch some YouTube videos, but even that is a little bit of direction, personal direction, because somebody on the YouTube is going to be encouraging you that, you know, you're really going to be bad at this for the first 2 years or something. And they might tell you how to play it and so forth. But if you meet a teacher who you can sit with and bring the subtle difficulties that you're having, besides, you know, looking at the book and doing your own home practice, if you have somebody you can go to who's already mastered the violin, then they know. You know, you see people have mastered anything. They've been around for a while, they've dealt with all these things, and then you can ask them about it. What do I do about this? What about that? And you can get fine-tuned guidance. So that's, Krishna recommends in the Bhagavad Gita that you should have tadvidi pranipatina pariprashnina sevaya upadakshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshina. If you want to know more about the spiritual science and the subtleties of it, approach somebody that's practiced it, who's seen it, who's living in it, has taken a dip in the ocean of transcendental knowledge. And then you can fill in the questions that are between every line of the book that you're not sure about. So that's really the best way in any discipline, but very particularly in the practice of bhakti. It's very much helped by guidance, good guidance. So you can find that mentors who can help you. They're called shiksha, shiksha teachers, shiksha gurus, who can help guide you. Does that help? Okay, good. One other just general thought, as far as aligning ourselves, because you brought up being in a complex world, we're living in a material world. So what's very helpful is to make a determination about what your ultimate goal is. Yes, you'll have to do your duties in life. You'll have to work, make money, take care of your family, or whatever else you have to do. At the same time, you should have a clear idea of what your ultimate goal of life is on the spiritual side. And if it includes increasing your service, your level of dedication to God, to Krishna, then you can make decisions in your life based on what's best for that ultimate goal. For instance, you might have a situation where you're changing jobs. That happens a lot here in Silicon Valley. Projects finished, canceled, whatever, and now you have to do something else. And so now you have a choice. You can move further away from a community of devotees, your association, and make a lot more money, or you can earn less, be closer. Looking at all sides and seeing what's best for my service that keeps me closer to my practice. If you make decisions based on that, you'll never make a mistake. That helps. Yes, Prabhu. 1, 2. Right under the Sri Panchatattva's lotus feet, there's a gentleman who's being blessed right there who has a question.
Prabhu, in the introduction of like sense gratification, you mentioned that avoiding miseries is also a type of sense gratification, or that's what I understood. Can you elaborate a little bit on that, in what sense it is?
Well, in one sense, if you look at any modern city, it's kind of a fortress. Or let's look at a modern neighborhood. Every house is actually more fortified than a king's castle in times of yore. Because, we've thought of all kinds of ways in the modern world to insulate ourselves from the weather and from any other kind of inconvenience that we can imagine. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you have to have a normal comfort, a level of comfort, according to Maslow's hierarchy of needs, so that you can actually think spiritually. Because if you're too disturbed, you know, you don't have enough to eat, or you don't have a decent place to stay where you feel comfortable and safe, you're not going to be attacked or something like that, it's very difficult to practice spiritual life and have refined thinking. So we're not talking about giving all that up. But there is a sense in the bhakti teachings that you should take what you need to be on enough of a comfortable level just so that you can inquire more about the absolute truths. So the verse says, Kama sinendriya pritir labo jivete yavata jivasya tatva jignasya narto yash cheha karmabi. That don't invest in more and more sense gratification. Rather, take what you need so that you can live a healthy, reasonably balanced life so that you can practice spiritually. And we find anyway that the more stuff you collect, the more you get, if you get more, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to make you happy. It just becomes a burden. Did that help? Okay. The other point that's made again and again in the bhakti teachings is that you can't avoid misery altogether. It'll find you somehow or other. As the Chanakya Pandit said, it's like calf. The calves sometimes are separated from the mother just temporarily, and then they let the calf go at the time of milking, and they just zoom right into the herd, and they find their mother. It's uncanny. I'd heard that before, but then I actually saw it, that the calf goes right for its mother, knows where it is, and even there's hundreds of cows. So our karma finds us, no matter where we go. Wherever you go, there you are. Oh, yes. One second. She's next. Later.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I was just wondering that, you know, when Sachinandan Maharaj was here, he was doing a japa workshop. He was mentioning that the more we chant, the perfection of chanting is when you close your eyes and you're chanting Krishna's name, and you should be able to see the form and the pastimes. So I just wanted to know that how long or what does it take to, because it's more theoretical for me. So I was just thinking that what does it take to really be able to see, you know, the form of Krishna when you actually chant and close your eyes?
Well, one great devotee once, I heard him give instruction to somebody else and I kept this with me. And this devotee was a godbrother of mine. He was performing lots and lots of austerities. And this senior Vaishnav looked at him and he said, you know, you're overdoing it on the austerity side. He said, just chant. When Krishna wants you, he'll come and get you. And it's just, you know, bhakti is a simple process. We depend on Krishna's grace for everything. And just be patient and wait. And be satisfied with the fact that you've been given an opportunity. We don't have to intellectualize it too much. We don't have to imagine anything. But appreciate whatever you can appreciate now. Because bhakti is so rich that even at the very beginning, when you just enter into bhakti, it's enough to satisfy all the senses. As when you walk into a Hare Krishna temple, you're immersing yourself in spiritual sense gratification. I mean, I walked up to the temple today. Somebody put this oil on my hand. I don't think anybody in Silicon Valley has such nice oil, except for all of you. You know, most people have some stinky cologne, you know. It smells like alcohol or something. This is beautiful. It's been offered to the deities. And then you come in, there's pictures. I mean, if you look at that picture of Krishna on the back wall, he's being fanned with chamras by loving devotees. He's cruising through Dwarka or someplace, and, you know, he's got garlands on. Who gets one of these? I mean, you come to Hare Krishna temple. Always when I go to Los Angeles, on the way home, you know, if I was lucky enough to get a garland, I always wear it at the airport. You walk through security, everyone's going, where'd you get that? I have a rule that the first person who asks me gets the garland. I'm just like, go ahead and ask me, you're going to get this. But it's like L.A.'s so dry. You know, it's supposed to be an opulent place. You got Rodeo Drive, which basically is a bunch of junk, you know, overpriced junk. I'm sorry, but it's true. You know, and airports nowadays, don't get me started, but it really makes me angry what they do to people. I forget what airport it was. We got down recently, it was Italy or UK or something. As soon as you get off the plane, it's New Delhi too. Even the Indians are doing this. You get off, you got to walk through 10 miles of duty free. You know what I mean? There's no other way out. You got to, and they make you wind through it. And what is in the duty free shop? Three things. Alcohol, which is the stupidest thing on the planet. I mean, you can light it with a match. I've seen this, where they, and then they're like, let me drink that. And then you've got cigarettes. Maybe that's the stupidest thing, to breathe hot fire into your lungs. I mean, it's crazy. And then you have perfume. So that's what you get in the duty-free shop. And they, you know, this represents everything you get. This is the extent of what you can come up with in the idea of enjoyment in the material world. It's ridiculous. It's insult to injury. But if you come into Krishna's temple, everything smells sublime. It's the best of everything. There's beauty everywhere. And the music is nice. The association is nice. And your senses become just immersed in spiritual sense gratification. So this is something very nice. There's a suite called the Simply Wonderful that was invented, I think, in the Hare Krishna movement. And, I mean, it's explosively tasty. And Prabhupada once, when he called it the Simply Wonderful, he said, our philosophy is simply wonderful, the devotees are simply wonderful, the food is simply wonderful, everything's simply wonderful. So when you start Krishna consciousness, you know, you'll experience for yourself, it's all nice. It just keeps getting better, and it's not that you reach a point and you go like, there it is. It's unlimited. You keep growing in Krishna consciousness, so it's expansive. So just wait. Yes.
Harishna Prabhu, first of all, thank you so much for clarifying the difference between Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. I had doubt about this thing which I clarified. And I wanted to share about regarding why Krishna's name is so powerful. So I want to share one beautiful shloka in Nectar Devotion. If you permit, I can read.
I permit.
Yeah, thank you. So, Naam Chinta Mani Krishna, Chaitanya Rasa Vigaraha, Purna Sudya Nitya Mukto, Vinatva Naam Namino. So this is a very beautiful shloka, and the meaning which says Krishna, Krishna's name is same. The holy name of Krishna is transcendentally blissful. It bestows all spiritual mendiction for Krishna himself, the reservoir of all pleasure. Krishna's name is complete and is the form of all transcendental mellows. It is not a material name under any condition, and it is no less powerful than Krishna himself. Since Krishna's name is not contaminated by the material qualities, there is no question of being involved with Maya. Krishna's name is always liberated and spiritual. It is never conditioned by the laws of material nature. This is because the name of Krishna and Krishna himself are identical. So I wanted to share this because I personally feel that meditating about the shloka helps you chant better. Because once you come to know that Krishna's name is more merciful and more powerful than Krishna himself, which can help you to chant better. That was my realization.
See, this is what you get when you come to a temple like this. You get association, and not just we hear the verse, but we also mix with that is her own conviction. She's had some taste from this, and that comes out, and you hear that, and then when you're chanting, you remember that she told us this verse. And this is very important, to stay in the association of devotees and hear about this, then we'll be fortified. If you hear from other people, they're not interested in spiritual life, they're interested in other things, and whatever their interest is will become ours. So thank you for bringing this point out. When we inform ourselves regularly about the potency of chanting of the holy name, then our mind will stay fixed on it, because we really do follow our own interest. And if we are clear about what our ultimate interest is, which is to be connected with Krishna, to remember Krishna, and that the delivery of the holy name into our, the way the holy name has come into our life is Krishna personally coming there to take us, then we can actually chant with devotion and concentration. Thank you. Excellent. Hare Hare. Now I want to have us hear a little bit from Srila Prabhupada directly, because the Bhagavad Gita, as one of my godbrothers, Devamrita Swami, said to me just the other day, if you read this book, even just after you finish the introduction, or rather, what he said was, anybody who read this book, from wherever they're from, if they get just past the introduction, they'll be yanked out of the material world. Because Srila Prabhupada was bringing in to the world the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he's the perfect lens to focus it so that we could absorb the teachings and introduce them into our life. Therefore, he's the founder, acharya, of the ISKCON organization, and we sustain ourselves through his mood and method, and especially from the Bhagavad Gita as it is and its teachings. So I'm going to read to you from the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and one of the verses here is 10:10, and it is considered one of the four nutshell verses of the Bhagavad Gita. And I'll say, if you'd like to repeat, then please feel free. Tesham satata yukdanam. Bhajatam priti purvakam. Dadami buddhi yogam tam. Yenamam upayanti te. Now I'll say the words and the what their individual meanings are. And this is one of the benefits of reading the Bhagavad Gita as it is. The author has taken the trouble to show you what the individual words mean, so you can get a grasp the overall sense of the verse. Tesham, unto them, satati yuktanam, always engaged. Bhajatam, in rendering devotional service. Priti purvakam, in loving ecstasy. Dadami, I give. Bhuti yogam, real intelligence. Tam, that. Yena, by which. Mam, unto me. Upayanti, come. Te, they. Translation: those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, to those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Purport: in this verse, the word Bhuti Yoga is very significant. We may remember that in the second chapter, the Lord, instructing Arjuna, said that he had spoken to him of many things and that he would instruct him in the way of Bhuti Yoga. Now, Bhuti Yoga is explained. Bhuti Yoga itself is action in Krishna consciousness. That is the highest intelligence. Bhuti means intelligence, and yoga means mystic activities or mystic elevation. When one tries to go back home, back to Godhead, and takes fully to Krishna consciousness in devotional service, his action is called Bhuti Yoga. In other words, Bhuti Yoga is the process by which one gets out of the entanglement of this material world. The ultimate goal of progress is Krishna. People do not know this. Therefore, the association of devotees and a bona fide spiritual master are important. One should know that the goal is Krishna, and when the goal is assigned, then the path is slowly but progressively traversed, and the ultimate goal is achieved. When a person knows the goal of life but is addicted to the fruits of activities he is practicing, he is acting in karma yoga. When he knows that the goal is Krishna, but he takes pleasure in mental speculations to understand Krishna, he is acting in jnana yoga. And when he knows the goal and seeks Krishna completely in Krishna consciousness and devotional service, he is acting in bhakti yoga or buddhi yoga, which is the complete yoga. This complete yoga is the highest perfectional stage of life. A person may have a bona fide spiritual master, may be attached to a spiritual organization, but if he is still not intelligent enough to make progress, then Krishna from within gives him instructions so that he may ultimately come to him without difficulty. The qualification is that a person always engage himself in Krishna consciousness and with love and devotion render all kinds of services. He should perform some sort of work for Krishna, and that work should be with love. If a devotee is not intelligent enough to make progress on the path of self-realization, but is sincere and devoted to the activities of devotional service, the Lord gives him a chance to make progress and ultimately attain him. And so we just have a few minutes, but you can make a few reflections or a question. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In the Nectar of Devotion, there is a statement that it says that those who are, I'm going to botch this, but those who are less intelligent, that the reason why, and please correct this, the reason why we have deities in the first place is to attract the less intelligent, and that slowly they move themselves up to understanding that Krishna is everywhere. But in this particular verse where it's talking about the use of the word intelligence, it looks like it's saying that it's necessary to work your way up to understanding what is bhakti in terms of like that is like supreme intelligence when you work your way up to bhakti through worshiping the deities.
Well, indeed it's true that it's necessary in any human society to have churches and temples. Otherwise people go crazy. Because if all you have is Costco, Walmart, 7-Eleven, which are the most most aesthetically most unappealing stores. Sorry if anybody owns it. But I'm just stating aesthetic truth. They're for efficiency, not for beauty, and they have nothing to do with God, really. But when you have a church or a temple in town, then people can go there and actually cleanse themselves internally. So really, you know, it's for everybody. When we talk about people, you know, even very advanced devotees, they have a relationship with the deity. But very advanced devotees also are able to interact with Krishna here, there, and everywhere because they're seeing him here, there, and everywhere. Whereas those who are beginning have more of a relationship with Krishna in the temple. Acharya meva hariye pujam ya shraye hate natad bhakteshu chanyeshu sabhakta prakrita smitaha. The Shastra, Srimad Bhagavatam, says that the beginning devotee is mostly concerned with worshipping the deity in the temple. So this verse, really what Krishna is saying is, he's available on all levels. And if someone's a little bit sincere and tries, even if they're not accustomed to spiritual life, they didn't grow up in a spiritual environment, they don't know anything about the tradition, then Krishna gives them the intelligence how to elevate in the practice. So not to worry. Because he's vitally interested in seeing us advance in Krishna consciousness. There's nothing more he'd like to see than us advance. And he's willing to give the intelligence and ready at any time. So we just have to apply our sense of sincerity in trying to reach him. And then in any case, he'll help us. And he'll carry what we lack and preserve what we have. If there's more nuance to it, I can answer it later. And there's one from the internet that we have in the last 2 minutes.
So Maharaj, a reflection and if time, a question. So this is Sudhir Madhav Das from India.
He's oh, good.
Watching you. So he has two reflections.
Come back soon. We miss you.
He offers you his obeisances, and then his reflections are, material sense enjoyment has its limitations on all sides. And then number two, when Krishna wants, he'll come and get you.
Yeah, when he wants, he'll come and get you. Actually, when the time is right. He always wants us. Prabhupada points that out. It's also in Gajendra's prayers. But when the time is right, because he wants us to come back really voluntarily. It's not like he violates our sense of free will and just yanks us back without our desire. But he gives us circumstances through which we actually develop a desire, not only to love him more and serve him more, but also that we get really sick and tired of the material world. It's the old push-pull. Okay.
And the question I had this question about, we talked about in the purport about jnanis and bhaktas.
Oh, yeah.
So if a person sits and reads the Srimad Bhagavatam and other literatures and tries to get knowledge of Krishna, does that fall under the category of jnan or is it bhakti because it's Bhagavatam?
Well, technically, when you're practicing spontaneous devotional service, there's no sense of trying to figure anything out. You're just naturally attracted to Krishna. But bhakti does, it involves the nine processes of devotional service, which includes hearing and chanting about Krishna. What is more towards the idea of jnana is that you depend on your own intelligence to try to speculate and understand. And so Brahma says, jnane prayasa murapasyana manta eva jivanti san mukharitan bhavadiya vartam stane stita shrutikatam tanuvan manobir ye prayaso jita jito pyasitais trilokyam. Brahma, who's the most intelligent person in the universe, just that's a fact, and he reads the Vedas three times. The first time he hears that it's a karma, and then that can't be right. So he goes back and reads it again. Then it says, oh, it's jnana. And then the third time he reads it, he goes, oh, it's bhakti. He figures it out. It's very intelligent. But after, even after he makes his faux pas, with Krishna, and he tries to test little cowherd boy, and he finds out that actually that is the Supreme Personality of God. Then Brahma's in this mood where he says, just surrender to the sound vibration as it's coming down to you and listen to it and enter deeply within it. We are supposed to discuss it thoroughly, threadbare. There's a cultivation of sambandha gyan, of understanding the details of what our relationship is with Krishna and what our relationship isn't with the material world. And this isn't really mental speculation, but it's more the matter of attitude, of how we're taking the knowledge. And we're not depending on our own intelligence, but we surrender ourselves. Just like with GPS, once you turn it on, you know, you got to follow it. You can't keep second-guessing that thing. So, you know, it's like, okay, wherever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. So that's what we do with Bhagavatam. Once we triangulate and find out that it's a perfect source of knowledge, and you have to accept some axiomatic truth somewhere. So if you do your own homework and find out who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is and what the science of Krishna consciousness is through the Bhagavad Gita, and then you can come to this point of accepting Srimad Bhagavatam as axiomatic truth, and you just let it go in. This is called submissive hearing. Just say, whatever it is, I'm taking it. And of course, you can answer all your questions by researching the Shastra, talking to advanced devotees and so forth. That's important. But that's not in the realm of speculation, and that's not jnana. That's actually part of the process of bhakti. But later on, it becomes a more spontaneous kind of practice, a devotional service, which we could talk about more later, but we're actually even over time now. Hare Krishna. Hey!